We're going to get into the Word. How does that sound? All right. We're going to read John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Why don't we just stand up? Listen along as I read this passage. John chapter 4, if I can find it here. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Father in heaven, we ask now bring your spirit to our hearts, we pray. Reveal the living word, your life, as it's written here in this story. Help us to understand and to grow in our hope, our awareness of your abiding presence in our life, as you invite us to share in this life that you're demonstrating to us, Lord. Father, I know many of us come to the Word and it's confusing. It's mysterious. But it's remarkable. Help us to understand. Help us to see, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we pray, help us to believe in your name. Amen. So this is a second miracle as John documents. Remember, we're in the book of John. It's the fourth of the four gospels, the four stories, testimonies, the eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are relatively similar in the way they tell the story. They're three different storytellers, but they call them synoptics. That's the same word as like sync, as like in sync. They're 80% similar stories. What's interesting about John is it's a lot of different stories that we read. This one's familiar. It sounds like the story we read about the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates to the crowd, he says, this faith I've never seen the like. And you go, wow, I wish I could have faith like the Roman centurion. John here, this story is very similar, but it's not the same story. This is a Roman official. John doesn't get into a lot of detail. And the words that Jesus shares are a little bit different. Well, it's interesting. John is sharing this gospel probably 40 to 60 years later, after Jesus ascended
Matthew, Mark, and Luke were probably within 5 to 10 years. And they're largely, especially Luke, are like real documentation. I mean, these are eyewitness testimonies and stories have been consolidated and they're really trying to tell this story. This really happened. But John is reflecting on decades and decades of abiding life in the ascended Christ who's alive. For some of us, our faith is relatively new and we read John and it's wonderful and we see these miracles and we're like, wow, that's cool. Jesus is cool. What's beautiful about this story is because it was written by someone who knew Jesus for decades, he's able to reflect these extremely deep longings for the presence of Jesus. That's why we're going through this gospel and calling it Abide, because I believe John invites us into a long relationship. This is not a one-time turn your life to Jesus and everything will be good. But Jesus is inviting us to a long relationship where the ups and downs of life confront us and he remains. There's that word, abide, remain, stick to it. Man, that is the hardest part of the Christian walk. Tell you what, sticking to it. But when we hear testimonies and the hopes that we see in other people about the life of Jesus, I think for me anyway, when I see God do something, I go, wow, that's amazing. But when I see others suffer and talk about their love for Jesus, my heart stirs. Right? It's cool to see the miracles, right? We love the miracles. Gets me fired up. But when I see suffering and long abiding and love for Jesus in the midst of it, that's the good stuff, you guys. That's the abiding love that Jesus, in his presence, begins to transform our lives, begins to mature us. And I think that's where this story leads us. In just a broad sweep, Jesus is returning to a place of relative fame, okay? So in the first four chapters, we see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He turns water into wine and then does some teaching and interacts with some people. He goes down toward Jerusalem and then shares the good news with a woman in Samaria, and her eyes are open to the reality that the King, the Messiah, is there. But Jesus, knowing the Pharisees are kind of chasing him down, he heads back north, and people know this is the man who turned the water into wine, and he's got a little bit of a following here. And a royal official, this is a man of status, a man of authority, a man who can send a servant to come retrieve a minister, a rabbi, teacher. Come bring this man to me. But he goes to him, this man of authority. And he comes to Jesus not with power, but with desperation, with a deep need for Jesus to meet him in this difficult place. His son is dying, and there's nothing his power or influence can do to fix it. Through some conversation, we read Jesus proclaiming the healing of this man's son. As we read, Once the guy realizes the healing happened at the same time that Jesus said it, his eyes are open, and he believes, and his whole family believes. What a cool story. But this word desperation, this sense of deep striving and need in the pain and difficulty of life, this is a story that's more than just a need for this man to be happy. He's desperate for something broken to be fixed. His child. This is a life and death situation. I know many of us have gone through crises and struggled and battled. I know some of us are in the midst of it right now. What are you doing when you're in crisis and you need answers? You're desperate. There's an old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Have you guys heard that before? It's an old war proverb. When you're in the midst of a battle, you pray to someone. I've shared this before. When your plane is landing, you're going to pray, "Dear God, whoever you are, help this plane to fall safely to the ground." I mean, we just saw a couple weeks ago a plane on its descent. No idea. There was a helicopter in the way. The helicopter had no idea the plane was there. And everybody died in the middle of the night. They were just landing, and everybody died. Life just like that can be gone. Desperation, somehow desperation brings us face to face with the deepest needs of our life. This desperation, it's a raw human need. It drives us either to our own compulsions, our own fulfillments, or can push us to Jesus. And Jesus speaks this comforting word to this man who's so desperate for something, some resolution. What are those comforting words? "Your son is healed." And what did he do? He believed him. "Your son is healed." Okay. I believe you. I think there's something much deeper here. As John shares this story, I think he's affirming, of course, what the Father needed to hear in this moment. And I think for us, as we read this story, we can sense when we're desperate for Jesus to answer our prayer, we want to hear him say, "It's done." Sometimes that doesn't happen. But there's something a little bit deeper here happening, and this is interesting, a bit of a side note perhaps, but as John's trying to show us from the beginning, come and see who this man is. Who is he? Perhaps he's even the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And John trickles this little comforting word in here. "Your son is healed." Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Right at the beginning of the messianic prophetic word. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Speak tenderly. "Comfort my people." Says later in this chapter 40, it says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall." I have tendonitis in my right knee. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Even with tendonitis, even with annoying car issues, a loss of a job, sickness in the family, broken relationships, comfort. Comfort. Our God abides. His presence is felt. And like I shared, we long for visible evidence. And when I pray, it's so easy for me. I shared in the fall that they're doing road construction. It's still happening. They're still doing road construction outside of our house. Lord, please help them to knock the dying pine tree down in our front yard. Trees are expensive to cut down. And God did not answer that prayer. Isn't it true, though, like when we make prayers, we want to see the visible evidence. We want to see it with our eyes. And I comment on the atheist thing, and it's so easy to poke at atheists, but many of them are sincere in their attempts to find meaning and purpose in life. But one of the big struggles, and I just talked to a friend about this, he's beginning to see that there's life in prayer, even though he doesn't believe. Something's happening in prayer. Friends, I think we all hunger. We all ache for something more meaningful, something true, something to be real. And I think that's why when we ask for God to do something, we want to see it, because we want to know and feel that it's actually happening. This is actually coming true. But I think I want us to see in this passage, Jesus is inviting us to trust him even when we don't see the results. Man, that is hard. But seeing does not precede belief. Write that down. Seeing does not precede belief. Seeing is the evidence of a belief that's already there. I think that's the challenge that so many who doubt the presence of God, who doubt his existence, maybe he's up there just kind of hovering and he set things in motion, but he's not involved. They claim, I don't ever see God do things. Well, neither do I. It all seems to happen in secret, behind closed doors. I hear stories and whispers. God doesn't always answer my prayers, and sometimes it feels like I'm a follower and my life's harder than yours. You have no idea the challenges that I'm going through, and I'm just doing it because I love the Lord, and my life's not great, but I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. My longing for meaning and purpose, most days, is found in him. What I love about this story, too, is this: the miracle wasn't the end of this man's faith journey with Jesus. He believed him and he returned home, but this was just the beginning. He gained his son back. But he believed. His eyes were opened. this is indeed the Messiah. I think this man's persistent faith under pressure brought him to Jesus. But the abiding of Jesus kept him there. I think Jesus is inviting us for the first time, for some of us, maybe not, to begin to see this is the Messiah, this Jesus. He is the comforter, the one who heals, but the one who's present, the one who sees you. But here's the trick. As the people are following him around, probably a lot of the disciples, and I love poking at the disciples because we have the benefit of seeing their story and how it ends, but they're portrayed so often in the Gospels as kind of these doofuses who just don't get it, right? Like last week, we were talking about the woman at the well, and they come back. They're sent into town, and Jesus has this interaction with the woman, and then she's gone, and they come back, and they're like, we got some food, and Jesus says, I have food you don't even know about. And one of the disciples goes, who brought you food? Like, obviously, he's talking about the Word of God, the hope of the kingdom. We get it, you dummies. But I think the disciples and the crowds are following Jesus around, and for the first time, they're watching people's eyes be open to who this man is. I think many of them aren't getting it yet. And Jesus is doing this interaction with this official, and he's inviting the crowds as they watch to trust me beyond this miracle. See, what happens is the official asks for healing, but Jesus, in a lot of translations, it says, you will not believe until you see. NIV did a little bit of the heavy lifting for me. But that pronoun, you, is all of y'all. As a Southern Texas, all of y'all, you-ins, if you're from Western Pennsylvania. Yuns. See, Jesus isn't talking to the man when he says, you won't believe until you see. He's having this interaction, and you guys are watching. And this man asks for healing, and he says, you won't believe until you see. See, I think it's easy at face value to personalize this message. Say, I'm the man coming to Jesus for healing, and he's rebuking me because I don't have enough faith. I tell you, that's not what this story is saying to you. Since Jesus isn't saying this to that man, but he's saying it to the crowd, what might that mean? So this is, I guess, the key question. What is Jesus offering in his ministry? What is Jesus doing? Is it come see miracles or come see me? Come see the miracles, come see the evidence, come watch this person do healings. Come meet the Messiah. And Jesus did something tricky here too, because he did heal the boy, but the crowd didn't get to see it. Oh, so frustrating, Jesus. Can't you do the miracle in front of all of us? We'll follow you to his house so we can see it. Because I want to believe. If you just do this one more miracle, I'm in. Just this one thing, God, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. Don't pray that prayer, by the way. Friends, what is the fruit of an abiding relationship with Jesus? Is it health? Is it a good job? Is it accomplishment of dreams? Is it wealth? Is it a lasting legacy? I think too often we're prescribed these do's and don'ts, shoulds, and ways of getting access to the miracle provision of the abundance of Jesus. But it becomes this transactional faith. You all, y'all, says Jesus, won't believe until you see a miracle. But I'm not going to show it to you. Here's the list of things. Don't doubt, just have faith. Because you don't want to do the sin of doubt, right? So don't doubt, just have faith. That's simple, right? Don't question God's plan, or he might make it harder. That feels so true, doesn't it? Don't sin. Don't make mistakes, or you might hit that dreaded unforgivable sin. Dear God, don't let me hit that unforgivable sin. Here's the should. You should have a stronger faith. Because miracles happen when your faith is big enough, right? I internalize this stuff, you guys, every day. You should smile and have joy, even when your life is falling apart. You should name and claim your blessings, especially if you believe it belongs to you. That's the formula, right? If I do this, Jesus will respond with that, as if there's some transaction, some special formula that if we just get it right, my relationship with Jesus will be good, and I don't have anything to worry about. Is your faith based on what Jesus does or who he is? You see, the crowds are gathered around Jesus to see that miracle so they could confirm their belief. And he wouldn't do it. So our little one, Joshua, he's 10 now. When he was like 9 months old, you know how babies, when they're sucking on their pacifier and they drool and they get that rash under their lip. 999,999 times out of a million, that turns into nothing. But one in a million, that gets infected with staph and causes a skin reaction called scalded skin syndrome. And a child's skin will start peeling off all over their bodies. So at 9 months, at 2 o'clock in the morning, Joshua could not stop crying. And I'm holding him. He's just crying and crying. But if I squeezed him just enough, he would stop crying. Just that little bit of squeeze brought him some comfort. We had no idea what was wrong. He's running kind of a mild grade fever. Wasn't coughing. He's just hot. So finally we're like, you know, mom's got instinct. Dad's like, it's fine. But mom knew there's something wrong. We have to get him to the hospital. So we're at the old Lutheran and going to the children's ER, which is closed now, and That's a huge disappointment. I know for parents of young kids, having that children's ER was amazing. And we get into the doctor's office. This is kind of funny, right? So the doctor's name is Dr. Wright. And it was a good sign because he was like 6'4", really handsome, strong. And we had a single friend lady who we had been trying to set up. And he, Dr. Wright walks into the office and Jess is like, oh, wow. I'm not jealous. But we take off Joshua's onesie and his skin peels off of his back and his chest. Jess and I are both like, we had no idea what's going on here. And if a doctor ever says this to you, he's trying his best. He says, I don't want to, what did he say exactly? Jess will remember it. I don't want to alarm you, okay, but we have to move fast. It's like, oh my gosh, what have we gotten into? And I just remember, because this is the middle of the night, nobody's answering their phone, neither of us have parents in town, and I am walking up and down the hallways just weeping, asking God, oh God, save my son. Save my son. May have been the loneliest time of my life. Of course, Josh was still alive, and every single time he gets a rash now, we're like back in that place. It's like, oh. And he's got this like almost albino skin, so he gets rashes like once a week. If it's too hot outside, it's like all over him, you know? But so when I read this story, I get it. I think many of you do too. I get the desperation. This royal official's intercession, his desperation is real human need for an answer. I love that prayer too. Lord, come before my child dies. Oof. But he speaks that comforting word. Friends, faith is not a question of volume. Faith is not a question of do you have enough? That's why Jesus compares it in a different story to a mustard seed, which is the size or smaller of a grain. He doesn't say you need a lot of faith. And later in the New Testament, we read that faith alone is actually a gift. It's something that's given to you. So it's not even yours to have, you guys. Jesus isn't challenging the man's faith. There's a real desperation here. He's challenging the faith of the people that are standing by and watching. Because here's what faith looks like in this man. He says, Lord, come before my child. It's persistence. It's continuing in the midst of difficulty. We just keep going. We just keep trusting. Jesus is not going to quit on me. I know it because I know his character. He's the comforter and the Messiah. I know he's going to do it. I'm not giving up. And your son is healed. And friends, I know he does not always give you that answer. But that is not an excuse to quit. It's an opportunity to continue to invest in an abiding relationship with him. Because the story he's telling in the midst of our suffering is a story of love that we get to share with others. Here's maybe a little personal reflection too. I know I've heard this over the years, many people pray for ourselves, we pray for loved ones, kids, coworkers. We're watching them just kind of flutter out in space. We wonder, what the heck is going on with them? We push and push. Sometimes we enable them. Sometimes we just ignore the problem. How do you pray for that? What do you pray? And I think here's a prayer of desperation that we see in this man. Are you praying prayers of desperation? I like to pray this. I like to pray, God, turn up the heat. Make it harder. Make it more difficult for them. Put them in a place that they're so desperate, they have nowhere else to go. God, turn up the heat in their life. Make it hard. Because I know the character of our God. And in the midst of the most difficult situations where no man can go, Christ goes. There's only one answer, and it's him. And I know there are some whose faith will not be found until they're at the most desperate place of their life. God, turn up the heat. And I pray that for you right now. I know some of you are like, yes, that's it. I pray that. That for those who are burdening on your heart, Lord, turn up the heat in their lives. Make things more difficult, Spirit. So that their hearts might crave the cross. God, I need something bigger, something. I don't know how you're going to answer this. But come before it's too late. So how do we move then beyond this transactional faith to become abiders? I think that's the key, right? Is it what Jesus does or who he is? And this, friends, I think belief in Jesus comes before seeing evidence. And I think that's the hard part. When he's inviting us into this abiding relationship, trust me, know that I am good. Believe me, press in, press on, don't quit. And I think as we pray for those we love, turn the heat up, even in our own lives, are we allowing the heat of God's pressure to get to us? Or are we just looking for quick solutions? There's this old Hasidic Jewish proverb of a rabbi who would tell his people, when they study the Torah, that it puts the scriptures on their hearts. And one of the students asks the rabbi, why on our hearts and not in them? And the rabbi says, well, only God can put the scripture inside. You read the sacred texts and put it on your heart. And then when your heart breaks, the words can fall in. Friends, I think there's an invitation for desperation, for a deep need for our hearts to be broken. Because the abiding word of Christ cannot really take root until it enters our heart, and it can't be there until these vessels break. Man, that's a hard place to be, you guys. And I think that's what he's saying to the crowd. Are you going to let your hearts be broken like this man? You're going to stand by and wait for the next miracle. We invite Greg and our team back up to go into our final song. Here's the hope, you guys, though. It's more than just the Bible, which is a living, breathing document for us. But what does Jesus say about the texts? Can you find him in the text? You won't find him there, you guys. He lives through it. The life of Christ is the presence of his Spirit here and now. It's not enough to just know in our heads. We have to be at a place where our hearts can break for him. Are you willing to let your heart be broken? Are you willing to make the sacrifices? To give up the things of this life so the roots of his living word, which he is the word, can begin to grow in our hearts. And in the midst of the difficulties, we could begin to see the fruit of his love in our life. You can start playing, you guys. I want us to stand up. Let's ask Jesus this question this morning. What am I holding back? What am I not letting go of? Maybe there's things in our life that we're just holding on to because it feels so good to not be in trouble, to not be broken. Friends, our call today is to be desperate for the Messiah, the one who calls us to abide in a relationship with him. Friends, I want my life to reflect brokenness and his healing. So let's sing this song. Don't perform it, but let your hearts be open to the word of Christ to abide with you in our desperation.